God himself directly to his people. First, at Mount Sinai for the Jews, but also now and for all of God's people, these 10 words of grace that he's given to us. We know that this is for us and not just for a bygone time. This is not a history lesson that we're sitting through tonight. That might be interesting, but of no real value. This pertains to us. As Paul said to the Corinthians, and we read this verse when we went through the study on our attitudes, these things were written down for your instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone thinks he stand, take heed, lest he fall. And so that's why that's what we need to keep in mind as we study through these 10 words of grace. God's word is not only relevant, but it is absolutely necessary. And so tonight's study marks our transition from the first table of the law to the second table of the law. Remember, we got the 10 commandments. You can break them down. The first four commandments are the first table. They deal with our vertical relationship with the Lord. Let's go through them. What is the first commandment? You can look at the thing if you want, but what is the first commandment? Anybody know? You shall have no other gods before me. That's right. What's number two? You shall not make any graven image. You shall not have any idols. Number three? That's right. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And number four, that's the one we did last week. What is what? Keep the Sabbath holy. That's right. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's the first table of the law, and now we're transitioning to the second table. The second table deals with our horizontal relationships between man to man. And so here's what God, what's the first one? Anybody know? Honor your parents. That's right. Honor your father and your mother. And this is the first commandment with promise that your days may be long in the land that the Lord thy God gives you. What's number six? Don't murder. Thou shalt not murder. I like to highlight that. The King James says kill, and I understand that. Kill in Elizabethan English, 17th century English, had to do with what we understand as murder today. We're not just talking about, because if the commandment was, and I shouldn't preach it yet because we'll get there eventually, if the commandment was thou shalt not kill, we'd all have to be vegetarians and pacifists, right? Because if that was the command, you shall not kill, then you cannot kill. We have to be pacifists and vegetarians. But that's not what the commandment is. The commandment is, thou shalt not murder. What's number seven? I kind of feel like Steve Martin in the movie The Jerk, and mumble, 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 murmur, murmur, murmur. It's, you shall not commit adultery. Thou shalt. Remember, after honoring your parents, you're not going to murder. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Number eight is what? You shall not steal. Number nine is you shall not bear false witness. And then number 10 is you shall not covet. Thou shalt not covet. You know, beloved, as God's people, we should know these. We should know these. This should be something that not just our kids do in a cute little class with drawings, but these are things that we should know. And we're studying this not just so that we can memorize these, but so that we can understand that we've been set free, not by these commandments, we've been set free by God's grace to live according to the standard that God has given us. This is not just something for the Old Testament. This is not just something that fire and brimstone preachers like to lay down. This is something that we need to know. And God help us if we can't, especially for those of us who have been raised in church, can't remember the Ten Commandments. We need to be able to know what these things say. All of us would say that they're important, and we need to know, if we think they're important, we need to know what they say. But when we talk about the two tables of the law, our relationship to one another is just an expression, really, of our love to God. And here's what I mean by that. There exists an undeniable and necessary continuity between really loving God and loving our neighbor. Now, don't take my word for it. Listen to what God's word has to say. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. The Apostle John says, if a man say, I love God, but hates his brother, he is what? A liar. That's what 1 John 4, 20 says. And you hear that a lot. You will hear people say that. My relationship with God is good, but I just can't stand so-and-so. I love Christ, but I just don't like Christians. I love Christ, but I'm just not too fond of the church. And of course, a church is not a building or an institution only. The institution of the church, the building that the church gathers in, the church is the people. So this business, and I understand maybe you've been hurt, maybe you've been offended, maybe people have abused or offended you in some way. But this business of, it's copacetic between me and God, it's just me and other people that have it sideways. Well, God's word says, not this pastor says, God's word says, you cannot say that you love God and hate your brother. You can't do it. You're lying if that's the take that you have. A right relationship with man flows out of a right relationship with God. You cannot be right with one and wrong with the other. So let's hear what God's fifth word of grace says. Exodus chapter 20, one verse. The one verse that comes along with the one command that comes along with the promise. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I think we live in a society that disrespects any kind of authority except for its own. Any kind of, especially traditional authority, we are to disrespect. But a new authority, which is supposed to be, which is really just their own. So in other words, the authority when it comes to laws regarding immigration, just totally disregard those. But when it comes to, you know, we're in a crisis now, so everybody has to get jabbed. Everybody has to have a passport or whatever else that says you're jabbed. Well, you have to kowtow to that authority. So we live in a generation that likes to flout authority that people don't like, but really become totalitarians when it comes to their own authority. And we also live in a society, and I'm talking about America in general, the West as well, that just disregards the elderly. Now look, this may not be an issue with you personally, not one that you personally struggle in this area, but a disregard for authority and a disregard for the elderly is the climate in which we live. American pop culture is greatly interested in eternal youthfulness. Looking younger, feeling younger, being conversant with the modern slang. Age is just not something that's respected, let alone venerated, in our culture. I'm going to take 5 minutes for us to hear a similar perspective on the fifth commandment. This is a five-minute video I want to show you. From Dennis Prager. A couple times I've shown videos from him before. I really like his perspective. I like the fact that he values clarity over agreement. That's an opinion that I have, that I've actually learned from him. I want you to keep in mind when you watch this guy's not a Christian. He is a Jew. He believes the Old Testament is the only aspect that's of God's Word that's from God. He respects the New Testament, but he doesn't hold it as authoritative. Still, I think it'd be good for us to hear his perspective. Maybe we're not going to hear it, though.
Commandment is so important that it is one of the only commandments in the entire Bible that gives a reason for observing it, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Many people read that part of the fifth commandment as a reward. But while it may be regarded as a reward, the fact remains that it is a reason. If you build a society in which children honor their parents, your society will long survive. And the corollary is, a society in which children do not honor their parents is doomed to self-destruction. In our time, this connection between honoring parents and maintaining civilization is not widely recognized. On the contrary, many of the best educated parents do not believe that their children need to show them honor, since honoring implies an authority figure, and that is a status many modern parents reject. In addition, many parents seek to be loved, not honored, by their children. Yet neither the Ten Commandments nor the Bible elsewhere commands us to love our parents. This is particularly striking, given that the Bible commands us to love our neighbor, to love God, and to love the stranger, The Bible understands that there will always be individuals who, for whatever reason, do not love a parent. Therefore, it does not demand what may be psychologically or emotionally impossible. But it does demand that we show honor to our parents. And it makes this demand only with regard to parents. There is no one else who the Bible commands us to honor. So then, why is honoring parents so important? Why does the Ten Commandments believe that society could not survive if this commandment were widely violated? One reason is that we as children need it. Parents may want to be honored, and they should want to be, but children need to honor parents. A father and a mother who are not honored are essentially adult peers of their children. They are not parents. No generation knows better than ours the terrible consequences of growing up without a father. Fatherless boys are far more likely to grow up and commit violent crime, mistreat women, and act out against society in every other way. Girls who do not have a father to honor, and hopefully to love as well, are more likely to seek the wrong men and to be promiscuous at an early age. Second, honoring parents is how nearly all of us come to recognize that there is a moral authority above us to whom we are morally accountable. And without this, we cannot create or maintain a moral society. Of course, for the Ten Commandments, the ultimate moral authority is God, who is therefore higher than even our parents. But it is very difficult to come to honor God without having had a parent, especially a father, to honor. Sigmund Freud, the father of psychiatry and an atheist, theorized that one's attitude towards one's father largely shaped one's attitude toward God. There's one more reason why honoring parents is fundamental to a good society. Honoring parents is the best antidote to totalitarianism. One of the first things totalitarian movements seek to do is to break the child-parent bond. A child's allegiance is shifted from parents to the state. Even in democratic societies, the larger the state becomes, the more it usurps the parental role. Finally, there are many ways to honor parents. The general rule is this: they get special treatment. Parents are unique, so they must be treated in a unique way. You don't talk to them in quite the same way you do anyone else. For example, you might use expletives when speaking to a friend, but you don't with a parent. You don't call them by their first name. And when you leave their home and make your own, you maintain contact with them. Having no contact with parents is the opposite of honoring them. And yes, we all recognize that some parents have behaved so cruelly, and I mean cruelly, not annoyingly, that one finds it morally impossible to honor them. There are such cases, but they are rare. And remember this: if your children see you honor your parents, no matter how difficult it may sometimes be, the chances are far greater that they will honor you. I'm Dennis Prager.
Well, I just wanted you to get a hold of that. I like that perspective that he shares. And like I told you, he's not a Christian man. He doesn't recognize the New Testament as being authoritative, because the New Testament does call us to honor not just our parents, but wives specifically, Ephesians 5, to honor their husbands, and what we've just been studying, 1 Peter 2, to honor all men. But it's good for us to... This is not just some type of narrow little perspective I'm sharing from my own take on what Exodus chapter 20 has to say or God's word. This is something that is recognized even by people who don't recognize Christ as Lord, and it's good for us to hear. Now, I know this, that we live here in Rockcastle County, this little bubble in which we live, and we have this subculture where there may be a much greater regard for the authority of parents than the culture at large. I recognize that. But even we, in our county and as Christians, we are under assault from the society. Parental authority is disregarded. And we have seen increasingly, even in my own lifetime, the reality of young people suing their parents over issues like discipline or authority in the home. And even many Christian homes function more like a democracy than a biblical family. You want to know how many times in my family, either the family in which I was raised or the family that I led, you know how many times we had a vote? None. We never voted. There was never a vote about anything. And if you do that, if you're always voting with, look, it's one thing to vote if you want vanilla or chocolate ice cream. It's one thing to vote if you're going to go to Wendy's or McDonald's. But this business, when it comes to the reality of how we live our lives and putting it to a vote, that's not the way God designed the home to operate. And it doesn't teach our kids to respect authority. It teaches our kids that they have as much authority as you or anybody else. And that's not a very good thing on any level. So let's look at this commandment and the promise attached to it. And the first thing we see is that we're called to honor our father and our mother. And this command to honor our father and our mother is a command to respect, obey, and care when necessary for our parents. And you may think I'm pulling a whole lot out of a half sentence, the half sentence that says honor your father and your mother, but I'm not reading into this command, I'm drawing out of it all that Scripture teaches. The first thing I want you to pay attention to is that in the first list, the first table of commands that we talked about, our vertical responsibilities to God are addressed. And then when God begins to express our horizontal responsibilities towards one another, the very first word he gives is to honor your father and mother. That's how he leads off in that second table. Secondly, we need to notice that this command obviously flows and is closely connected to the first four. We are called to worship and revere and serve God alone. And then with the fifth commandment, we're called to honor our parents. Because, generally speaking, if one is missing, if you're not honoring God and revering God, what makes a person think that they will honor and respect their parents? And if a person is going to honor and respect their parents, they're more prone to be willing to worship and revere God. I will say this, the idea that you will honor and respect a God that you haven't seen, but refuse to honor and respect and obey parents that you do see, that's ludicrous. It's just not reality. Again, that's kind of like saying, I love God, but it's just people I hate. That's ludicrous. That's anti what the Bible teaches. And so the idea of I can love God, but not honor my parents. And so this just reinforces the importance of family. Don't think that the cultural assault on the family is meaningless, because it's meaningful. And also, don't think that we can be protected for long in our little subculture and not be touched by the assault on the family. Because honestly, Christianity in general is really just a generation behind the cultural trends, unfortunately. That's what I've noticed anyway. And in the past 25 to 30 years, we have seen an unprecedented about-face in society when it comes to the family. You know, for those of you who don't have any kind of history in the military, about-face means you're walking this way and you get the command to about-face march, and you turn around and you march in the absolute opposite direction. And I think that's what we've seen when it comes to our regard for family, even in our own American culture. A complete reversal and disregard for what family is supposed to mean and has meant in our society. But the family is at the center of God's design for the proclamation of the gospel. The first people you should ever tell or communicate the gospel to are your kids. Or if it's unbelieving parents and a child who's been saved, the first people you should ever share the gospel with are your parents. That's the design that God has established. And the family is at the heart of that and at the heart of human flourishing. The greatest success and the greatest health and the greatest protection and provision for mankind comes from family units, not from the government providing for people or some other organization, but the family. And when the authority and when the structure of the family are broken down, everyone suffers. Everyone. And I don't just mean individuals. I mean institutions as well. So a local church suffers when families are the structure of the family and the health of the family is broken down. Local communities suffer when families are not what God's word calls them to be. And so as Christians and as citizens, we are right to be concerned. And there's a difference between being concerned and being panicked. Some people think that those two words are synonymous, and they're not. There's a difference between being and we need to be concerned with the societal, judicial, and governmental revolution regarding the family. Our society, our judiciary, and our government is completely redefining and reorganizing what it means to be a family. And we should have nothing to do with it. And then thirdly, when we talk about honoring your father and your mother, if you read through Exodus 21 and 22, and I'm not going to do that right now. I'm not going to take you can do that later. But if you read through those two chapters, you'll discover that God attached the same sentence to the disobedience of parents that he attached to blasphemy and idolatry, and that is the death penalty. And there is no doubt as to the importance of this command. So with this fifth word of grace, the Lord commands us to display and to have a proper respect for parental authority. And that's carried over into the New Testament. So we read in Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then the parallel passage in Ephesians says, it's a little longer, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And what Paul is calling for is a positive respect for parental authority. A positive respect for parental authority. This is not just keeping your mouth shut and doing what you're told, all the while running your parents down the road in your mind, having body language that is just flat out contemptuous, but doing what you're told because you don't want to get in trouble, and you're just waiting until you're old enough or strong enough or big enough or whatever to do things your own way. This is calling for a positive respect for parental authority on the part of children in the home. Now, we should note two things about this. First, the command is not just to honor fathers. It's honor your father and your mother. And that's not just in the New Testament, but that's what we read in the Old Testament. And that would not have been common in either era. But a call to honor mothers as well as fathers is more indication of the Bible's high respect and high calling for women. And so when people want to tell you that what the Bible teaches or what they teach up there at that Baptist church or whatever, it holds women down, it keeps women oppressed and repressed, don't buy into that garbage. Don't suck that stuff down as if you can't think for yourself. Because over and over and over again, the Bible displays that it has always had, in contradiction with the culture, a high regard for women. Yes, that doesn't mean that women and men are identical. It doesn't mean that they even function in the same way. They're not meant to. But remember, a division of labor, a difference in function does not suggest inferiority or superiority, but just God's design. So don't buy into that stuff. Don't buy into it whether it's somebody who is an atheist, it has all kind of letters behind their name, or whether it's a Christian, so-called, who has got some new perspective on how women and men are to interact in home and the church. Just understand what God's word plainly says, and honor it. It's for your own flourishing and for the health of your family. So that's the first thing I want you to recognize. That this is to call to honor parents, not just one of them. And second, this commandment not only refers to children who are still under the roof. This is not about children who still have their feet under the supper table, but it also applies to adult children. And here's what I mean by that. Adult children are to respect their parents in the sense of, as well as kids, in a sense of disobedient to parents, has a connotation on it that signifies evil. I'm not going to take you to these places. You can look them up later. But Romans 1, 28 through 32 and 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9 are both passages that the Apostle Paul shows of wickedness in the culture right now and to come. And stuck right in the middle of both of these nasty lists are disobedient to parents. That's true in Romans 1, and it's true in 2 Timothy 3. And here's why. The reason is that a person who will not respect parental authority positions himself to disregard every boundary that's established by God's by God and His glory and for our good. This idea that you will disrespect parents and disrespect parental authority as children, but have respect for other authorities, is foolishness. And so this command is about honoring authority in the home first, but also learning to honor authority outside the home. But it's also a lot more than just making sure some honorary kid doesn't embarrass his parents with a bunch of nonsense. This command is a warning about a spiritual problem that will set you on the path of destruction. If you will not honor your parents, why would you think you would honor God? Why do you think you would honor any kind of authority that has been established in your life unless you're just playing a game for your own ends? And so this commandment has to do with a respect for authority. It also has to do with a call to not neglect your responsibility. So we are to respect parental authority, especially as children, and especially as adult children, we are to remember not to neglect our responsibility. Obviously, when you leave the home, obviously when you establish your own home, there is a transition when it comes to the way you interact with your parents authority-wise. The respect and the honor never leaves. I don't talk to mom and dad. I don't talk to mom and dad as if they're my peers. I'm 48 years old. I've been married come the end of November. I will have been married for 30 years. I've raised three sons myself, but I don't talk to mom and dad as if we're peers. When I'm talking to Roger or Rob or whatever else, these guys are my peers. They're my age. We're contemporaries or whatever. Not contemporaries is the wrong word, but we're peers. We're right here. Mom and dad are different. That doesn't mean I always agree with them. It doesn't mean they tell me what to do and direct my steps the way they did when I was in the house. But I honor and respect them because that's mom and dad. By the way, that's the exact same way that you're supposed to react to one another in the church. But especially when it comes to this command and you're an adult, the emphasis of honor and respecting your parents is still there. Now, not so much as in obeying their authority, but now being responsible for them and caring for them as adults. So in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13, Jesus is being accosted by the Pharisees. There's nothing new with that. The Pharisees are finding fault with Jesus. Nothing new with that. They always found fault with Jesus. And here's why. Because he would not obey their traditions. It's not that he broke the law. It's not that Jesus disregarded the Old Testament. And I hate it when I hear guys talk about it this way, as if Jesus came and he established a new covenant, and the old covenant, that's what the Pharisees did, that's what the legalists did, and Jesus had nothing to do with that. The Pharisees didn't honor the old covenant. The Pharisees didn't honor the Old Testament. The Pharisees created their own traditions in addition to the Old Testament, and that's what Jesus disregarded. And that's what got their goad. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus respected the Word of God. Too often we have Christians, the reason they want to pay no attention to the Ten Commandments is because they connect Pharisee to that, and Jesus was so opposite the Pharisees. We're about grace, not about law. Well, we're about both. What good is grace if there is no law? And the Pharisees were always rebuked by Jesus, not because he was ditching the Old Testament, but because they ditched the Old Testament by adding to it their own traditions. And so Jesus, I am going to read this in Mark chapter 7, verse 9. when they're giving him the business about not honoring their traditions, Jesus said to them, "Full well, you reject the commandment of God so that you may keep your own tradition." And then he gives an example. For Moses said, this is the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And then he added the penalty for not honoring your father and your mother, which is found later in the law. And he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, see, here's where they disregard the law with their own tradition. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban. So what's that mean? Well, Mark's going to describe it for you, define it. That is to say, a gift. By whatsoever you may have profited by me, you shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such other like things you do. Jesus viewed their behavior as a critical violation of God's law. And maybe you're still a little fuzzy about what their behavior was. Well, this is specifically talking about financially caring for your parents as they get older. It's not the government's job. It's not Social Security's job. It's not these other institutions' job. Yes, they should make plans as best they can, and we must supplement. It's our responsibility, just like our parents were responsible to raise us and care for us and protect us and nurture us when we were children. It's our responsibility when we are adults to make sure that we care for our parents as best we can. And these Pharisees, most of whom had money, they would say, this is their end around, the fifth commandment, I give all of my proceeds, I give all of my excess income to the work of the Lord God. And I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, what you would have been able to get from me, you can't now because I've made a vow, I've made a promise to God, I've dedicated my income to God, so I can't help you out with this issue. Jesus says, you're full of hooey. That's ridiculous. That's nonsense. It sounds pious. It sounds like it's trying to pit one part of God's word against another, and that doesn't pan out. And he says, you have violated God's law, and he was disgusted with their false spiritual reasoning for neglecting their God-given responsibility to care for their parents and in their parents' time of need. And beloved, there are some in our congregation who are caring for their elderly parents right now. I think of some elderly parents in our congregation who are being cared for their kids who are not a part of our church. I'm thinking of Brother Bray. But there are others who are caring for their elderly parents, and that is a joyously hard ministry. It's joyously hard. Don't think that joy is always the easy stuff. And in some respect, that joyously hard ministry, I'm sure, has all kind of stresses and difficulties that is probably more stressful and more difficult than when you were raising your kids. I mean, honestly, I've gotten to the point where I think when the kids were little is when it was easy. You know, you can argue with me that if you're still the parent of real little younger kids, you can argue with me until the cows come home. I've ran that. That's the easy part. The hard part is when you're parenting your kids and they're adults, and some of you could probably tell me that what's even harder is caring for your parents and their declining years. And we need to pray for those folks. And we will do that later on tonight. We need to pray for those folks, and we also need to be ready to do likewise, should the need arise in our own families. Honor your father and your mother. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean they're going to like it. It doesn't mean that they're always going to think you're doing it the right way. You know, he's not here tonight. And this doesn't mean we're always do things perfectly, but I've been over with Bill Souter a few times to help him on the farm, and Mr. Souter, Mr. Junior Souter, he's just an excellent farmer. I've heard all kind of stories about, you know, how people loved his hay, and I mean just somebody that everybody went to and respected as a farmer. And Bill kind of runs that farm now. And, you know, Bill's probably in his early 60s, easily, maybe mid-60s. I know Mr. Souter's in his early 90s. And Mr. Souter's still out there running the rake when it's time to bale hay. I told him if I'm even alive at that age, I'm hoping I'm able to get out there on the tractor and ride the rake. I don't know of one Gilbert male that's lived past 75. I've told Nana to get ready for that. But every now and again, Mr. Souter will let Junior, Bill, know how it ought to be done when it comes to the farm. You know? And that can't be easy, right? Bill is not a kid. He's done this before and for a while. But I've always respected, and I've told Bill this, I've always respected his interactions with his dad when his dad, not just the two of them alone, but in front of a group of people, are telling Bill really how it ought to be done and how it could be done better. And yet you honor and you respect your parents, and you care for them. And I was just thinking of that as I was working my way through this right now with you. I have a lot of respect for that. And it's a great example for those of us who have not yet gotten there with our parents, a great example to follow. Well, obedience will be blessed. That's what the promise is that's attached to this command. And as Prager said, it's the only command that comes with that kind of promise. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Now, please understand this. It's not as if God is dangling some kind of carrot before you so that you'll be incentivized to be obedient to your parents as a child and to honor them with your care for them as an adult. That's not what's going on here. What's happening with that promise that follows the command is God is pointing out the inseparable connection between obedience and blessing. Obedience will always be blessed. Again, if the only thing you can think about as blessing is money in the till and a healthy body and a smooth road, if that's the only definition for blessing that you have, then you will convince yourself that obedience doesn't always equal blessing. But that's not what God's Word shows us. God's Word doesn't show us that being obedient and honoring God means that everything will be just exactly as you dreamed. Nowhere in Scripture is that related to us. That's a theology that comes from closed Bibles and empty heads. But what we need to understand is that God will always bless and honor obedience. When we are faithful to what God has commanded us to do, He's faithful to bless us. And Christians who honor this command, as with all of Scripture, will find that with obedience comes blessing. Let's recognize that. And as we start to approach the runway, let's talk about moving when it comes to this command, when it comes to honoring our parents, that our days may be long upon the land which the Lord our God has given us. Let's move from obligation to respect. Let's move in our mind from this idea of something that we just have to do, just bite your tongue, just put your head down and not enjoy it, but moving from obligation to respect. And there's four things I want you to pay attention with me here when we talk about making that transition from obligation to respect. And the first is in regard when it comes to the care of our older parents. I've said this already, but we live in a time when older people are viewed as expendable. There are some states in our nation where euthanasia is legal on the books, and I don't know that it's restricted to a certain age group, but the whole point of it is so that elderly people, especially elderly people with terminal diseases or illnesses, can end their lives. I don't expect you all to know who Peter Singer is, but Peter Singer is a Princeton ethicist. And Peter Singer argues that people who acquire cognitive disabilities. Now, cognitive has to do with the way we think and the way we communicate. And it involves a lot more than just elderly. You can have a cognitive deficiency or cognitive inability based upon an accident or some type of genetic disorder or whatever else. But and he's talking about everybody who has cognitive disabilities. But many people with cognitive disabilities are the elderly who, as they grow older, get Alzheimer's or dementia or something along those lines. And I'm sure every one of us here have been acquainted with that to some degree. My own mama died 93 years old, and for the last five years of her life, she struggled with Alzheimer's. And a few years before that, I mean, it just set in stages. It first came out in what was called sundowners. We noticed that all of a sudden, if somebody wasn't going to be in the house with her when it got dark and spend the night with her, then she got really agitated and felt nervous and scared. And that was so unusual for this strong woman out of the mountains of Letcher County who raised seven kids. And just thought that was, you know, odd or something. But then it just gradually got worse to the fact, to the point where she had full-blown Alzheimer's. It was not the person that we knew and loved, at least not most of the time. But Peter Singer, this ethicist, says that folks with cognitive disabilities or folks who acquire cognitive disabilities should be euthanized. Should be euthanized. For, listen to this, their own good. And for the good of society and for the good of their caregivers who just, you know, I mean, for crying out loud, they got to put up with this person who asks the same question 1,000 times a day and can't remember their name and confuses their wife with their sister who's dead and all these other things like that. They should be euthanized for their own good, for the benefit of the caregivers, and so that healthcare resources can be reallocated to people who can actually get better and have a positive impact on society. This is a respected ethicist at one of our premier Ivy League institutions. And according to Singer, because he is an ethicist, so to be ethical, this is what Singer says, we must treat all persons according to the same moral guidelines. Okay, that sounds right. But here's what he continues on to say. All humans, get this, are not persons. Because in order to be a person and to deserve moral consideration, you must be self-aware and capable of perceiving yourself as an individual through time. And so, therefore, those people who have cognitive disabilities, for whatever reason, because of old age or birth, genetics, or whatever, they should be euthanized for all these reasons. Yet, here's what I'm saying, that we can't feel like we're protected in some type of little righteous bubble in our sweet little community back in the backwoods of Kentucky where we all know everybody and we've been living next to each other for all these generations and our school is protected from all that. Hey, look, because our kids who were raised in this precious environment, if they're going to get educated, they're going to leave Rockcastle, right? I mean, you all can answer me. They're going to leave Rockcastle to get educated so they can teach or work as doctors or whatever else, right? And then they're going to go someplace. Well, our kids aren't going to Princeton. Well, some of them do, but they're still being affected by people. And Peter Singer is not an anomaly. He's not the only one who's spouting off with this kind of stuff, right? And so we have to be able, so that doesn't mean that we raise the drawbridge. It doesn't mean that we say, forget education. It means that we have to be able to lay down to our kids what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a human, what it means to respect other humans, what it means to care for people, even if they can't care for themselves. And it is hard, and it is monotonous, and it's not easy. And no, they don't know your name, and they can't appreciate it. But it's not about what you get out of it. It's about what you're called to do and why you're called to do it. and for your own benefit and for the education of those around us. So that when our kids go off to college and they go off to get their graduate degrees and they're presented with somebody who is very erudite and who is very slick and who is very impressive and he says something like this, they don't scratch their head and say, well, you know what? That kind of makes sense. And I think, honestly, we've dropped the ball with that for so long. We've been optimistic instead of hopeful. You know, optimism and hopefulness are not synonyms. Our hope is in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Optimism, you know how the old joke says, the guy's falling off of a 20-story building and 10 floors down, he says, so far, so good. I mean, it's a funny joke. It's cute. But guess what's going to happen in 10 more floors? Splat. Optimism looks at things that are and says, that's not really how it is. And what good is that? Hope says, things are pretty awful, but I serve a risen Savior. And what I'm telling you is, if you don't serve the risen Savior, you don't have a hope. That's what the Bible says. And you can be as optimistic as you want to be, but you have no hope. And our hope is not that mom and daddy get better. Our hope is not in all these different things. Our hope is in Christ and doing what he's called us to do. And our society does not regard older folk. But within this particular trend, And I know there's probably nobody you know who has even heard of Peter Singer or would even think that that's legitimate. But listen, here's something else. Within this mindset, or with when it comes to this command, I should say, there is a trend of adult children who don't want to assume the responsibility for their own parents. Right? They'd rather that be taken care of by somebody else. Now look, how we assume responsibility for our adult parents is a different matter. You've got to weigh that out based on your situation, based on their situation, based on everybody's resources. I get all that. There's not just one answer. So I'm not saying that if you oversee your parents going to a nursing facility or whatever else, you've somehow disobeyed God's word. I'm not saying that at all. Those are things that you have to work out. You've got your reasonable adults. You've got a Bible in your language. You've got the Holy Spirit indwelling you if you're saved. You can work those things out. And sometimes those decisions have to be made. My mama had to end the last few years of her life. She had to be in a facility for Alzheimer's patients because the family could not care for her the way she needed. We could not do it. She was hurting herself and other people. That happens. I get it. But here's what we have to recognize. Jesus makes clear that we are to care for our parents when they're in need. Amen. That's non-negotiable. And let me say something that might make a lot of people mad. I'm almost done, so it's okay. Maybe one of the reasons why so many adults are ready to stick their elderly kids in some type of home somewhere, whether they have to or not, is because when they were kids, their parents didn't take the outsource the responsibility to raise them to other people. Again, you're reasonable adults. You work that out with your open Bibles in between you and the Lord. But we need to go from obligation to respect when it comes to the care of our older parents. And then, as parents who relate to their children. Today's parents increasingly relate to their children as equals or peers, rather than those who are in authority. This is not only bad for children, it's bad for society. I can't quit bragging on my parents. I'm just, My dad, there's this old doggerel that says a son is a son until he has a wife, but a daughter is a daughter for life. That may be true about a lot of families. It was not true about my dad. My dad cared for my mom all the way until the end, and he was right there. What an awesome! I hope I can be half the son to my aging parents as dad was to mama. But here's the other aspect when it comes to this issue of parents, how they relate to their children. I never, ever had a doubt that mom and dad loved me more than any other people on the face of the planet. Nobody loves me more than my parents except for my wife. That's still true to this day. It will be true until the day they die. I know that. I have never doubted that. But let me tell you something else. Dad and I have never been quote unquote best buds. Dad never related to me as if we were peers and I was his junior friend or whatever else. And see, we hear things like that and it sounds so incongruous to us. I want to be my kid's friend. Your kid doesn't need you to be their friend. Your kid needs you to be their parent. One night, my junior year of high school, I was where I wasn't supposed to be, when I wasn't supposed to be there, with whom I wasn't supposed to be. And it didn't end well. It was at the end of a basketball game. The weather was bad. Dad said, and I was on the basketball team, and I was driving Dad's truck. Dad said, you're not going out tonight after the game. The weather's bad. The weather's getting worse. I want you to, after you get showered, I want you to come home. Well, I didn't go home. I went out for burgers, and then I took I took somebody home. And I was really running late. And it was really snowing. And it was really slick. And I was motoring home in Dad's Ford pickup truck. And I was on a road I wasn't too familiar with. And then all of a sudden, that old country road took a hard 90-degree right, but I kept going straight. And I hit the steering wheel, and blood started coming down my face. I was more concerned about Dad's truck. Yeah, I was more concerned about whether I could get out of there or not. Much more concerned I was about the blood. And I mean, blood was streaming down my face. Thank God I was able to get out. I was. I mean, I don't know how it happened, but I was able to get the truck out. I got home. I get home, Dad's gone because Dad's looking for me. It's well past the time. Mom, I'm showing you how parents relate to their children and how there's a difference between moms and dads, and they're supposed to be. Mom is upset that I'm late. Mom is upset. But I come in, I've got blood on my face, and I can see Mom's facial expression change. And so I played that up. And all of a sudden, I'm really limping now. And I'm coming in. Travis, what happened? Well, I'm sorry. I should have come straight home. But and a deer ran out in front of me. And lay down, honey. And I got my head is in her lap, and she's cleaning off my face. And then I can see the lights from Dad's other truck pulling in. And Dad comes into the house. In the door, and Dad opens the door, and there I am, and my head in Mom's lap, and I kind of look up a little bit, and he says, "Where have you been?" And a deer ran out in front of me, and here's what Dad said. He said, "Deer's butt." That's Gilbert language for there was no deer. He said, "You should have been home." He said, "Get your head bandaged up and get up to bed. We're going to deal with this in the morning." A totally different response. Mom didn't jump on him. Mom understood exactly what was happening. And what I'm getting at, beloved, is that there's a saying that's out there today that says, I've heard a commentator named Ben Shapiro say this. He says, facts don't care about your feelings. You know, my dad would have told me that. My mom never would have told me that. And you need both, right? You need both. And we need to relate to our kids as parents, not as peers. And I got to move quick. We need to, when we move from obligation to respect, we curb the epidemic disrespect for authority. You know, it's amazing to me, disrespectful words, disrespectful attitudes, disrespectful behavior towards parents, teachers, and any kind of authority are now the norm, especially among young people, even among church young people. And beloved, we need to foster an attitude in our children of respect, not just for us, but others in authority. And that starts with them being respectful to parents. You know, I knew as a kid growing up that I did not talk to adults the way I talked to my buddies. I did not. I did not joke with other adults the way I joked with my buddies, because they were adults. And we've completely lost that. And some of us think it's a good thing. And it's not. That doesn't mean that kids have to walk around with their head down, never looking at an adult. But it does mean that they need to speak to an adult with respect. And I guarantee you, if they don't speak to adults with respect, it's probably because they don't speak to their parents with respect, if they speak to them at all. My parents never disciplined me because I embarrassed them. But beloved, they always disciplined me to correct behavior that was wrong and to reinforce right lessons. And I got it a lot. And then finally, what about the exceptions? And I got to land the plane because we need to get to our prayer requests. But this is where the critics and the cynics always run. Guys like Alan Dershowitz, who calls the fifth commandment vile. Because he said, so what is Stalin's daughter supposed to honor and respect her dad? If Hitler had kids, were his kids supposed to honor and respect him, like the fifth commandment says? Well, listen to those kind of arguments, and it's crazy, but that's where a lot of people like to run. Well, and the fact of the matter is, there are Stalins, there are Hitlers, and there are little Stalins and little Hitlers and little Pol Pots that aren't nationally and internationally infamous, but that exist. And so what do you do then? Well, first of all, remind you of this. Don't be quick to run to exceptions. Don't be quick to run to the exceptions. The quintessential question of every Pharisee is, where's the loophole? But we need to recognize that exceptions do exist. And so how should we understand them? Well, another person's failure is no excuse for disobedience. And second, we need to respect the position of authority, even if we can't approve of the person who's in the position. Maybe your dad or your mom or both are abysmal failures as parents. And I don't mean that they just messed up. I mean that they were abusive or cruel or had abandoned you. And that is a shame, and that is sorry. And I'd love to help you however I can as you're an adult working your way through that. But their failure is no excuse for your disobedience. And even if we can't respect people who are in positions of authority, we still need to respect the position that they have. I mean, Jesus taught that. And this command is the first command, really the only command with promise. And it's a command that we need to grab a hold of, not just so that our kids don't embarrass us when we're out for a meal or with the family, but so that we can learn how to honor God and follow after Him all the way to the end. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for the attentiveness of this congregation. We're a little longer tonight than I should have, but I thank You for their attentiveness, and I thank You for their following along with what this has to say. And I pray, Father, that we are able to grab a hold of what Scripture teaches and run with it. None of Your commands are grievous, but they are for our joy and for our fulfillment. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.